Here's our outline of Romans once again. We're in the very last section, talking about the revelation of God's will. And this section in Romans, of course, is built upon the sections that came before it. The first section in Romans 1:1 through 3:20, explaining man's problem or the revelation of God's wrath. We noted in that section that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness, and all men are ungodly. And then the second section, the revelation of God's salvation in chapter 3:21 through 8:39, talks about God's solution to that problem. Everybody's a sinner. God's wrath is revealed against sin. What is God's solution? God's solution is the plan of salvation, that He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And if we believe that simple gospel message, then we are saved. Following that, in chapters 9 through 11, Paul talked about the revelation of God's wisdom, explaining why nation Israel is currently set aside, but not permanently and not completely. And then, in chapter 12, with that big therefore, we start the last section, the revelation of God's will. And this talks about how we should respond in answer to everything we've learned in the first 11 chapters. Now, last hour we were talking about the attitude that's necessary for service in the body of Christ in Romans 12 and verse 3. Verse 3 says, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now remember this section that we're looking at, that section that goes from verse 3 through 8, falls into two parts. And the first part we looked at last hour, that's the attitude that's necessary for serving in the body of Christ. And the exhortation there is very simple. Don't be proud. And the gifts for functioning in the body of Christ will be explained in verses 4 through 8. And noted last hour that verse 4 begins with the word for, just as we have many members. And it's explaining that exhortation of verse 3. What do you mean, don't be proud? Well, Christians have a very easy way to be proud, I guess I could say, and that is the spiritual gifts. We can be proud about our spiritual gifts. Paul is saying, do not do that. Believers can very easily become proud. And Paul will follow this section. Again, I mentioned this last hour. Paul talks about, he gives an exhortation not to be proud. Then he looks at the spiritual gifts. And then he follows that with an exhortation to love. And we find that Paul often follows his talking about spiritual gifts with an exhortation to love. And we'll look at that a little more this hour. So sandwiched in between that exhortation to not be proud and an exhortation to love, he's talking about the spiritual gifts. So I take it that the spiritual gifts are an easy way that believers can become proud. And we have to be careful not to become proud because of our spiritual gifts. Remember, there was a negative command and a positive command in verse 3. The negative command is, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So the negative command is don't have an opinion of yourself that's beyond reality. And we looked at some of the words last hour and talked about this means beyond reality or above reality. It's a matter of viewpoint. In other words, the problem with pride is in your mind, and therefore the cure must be in your mind too. And that's what Paul was talking about in verse 2 when he said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's a matter of viewpoint. The positive command or the alternative to pride is simply to have sound judgment. It says, but to think so as to have sound judgment in verse 3. Sound judgment, that remember, that's a word that means to be in your right mind. It's the word that's opposite of being insane. So pride is a form of insanity. It's looking at ourselves in an unrealistic manner. We delude ourselves into ignoring reality by having a higher opinion of ourselves than we ought to. And that word ought means necessary, remember. We have an opinion that's higher of ourselves than it's necessary for us to have a realistic opinion. Now, this is the opposite of human viewpoint, isn't it? Human viewpoint says we need to have a high opinion of ourselves regardless of the circumstances. And, human viewpoint says we can take a criminal and we have to improve his self-image. We have to make him think he's a good person, even though he's a criminal. Well, that's not exactly the biblical way of doing things. The biblical way of doing things is to have a realistic opinion of yourself and then, work on it by studying God's Word, because that's how we have a realistic opinion of ourselves. Now, in verse 3, in the last part of the verse, we got into this somewhat complicated explanation of how we do that, but it's really very simple when we get right down to the bottom of it. It says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So we have a measuring stick of self-opinion of ourself, and that measuring stick is faith. And remember, faith has to have an object. We noted in this context, verse 2, talking about the renewing of our mind. Verse 3, talking about that measuring stick of faith, referring to God's Word. We can have sound judgment about ourselves by learning what God's Word says about us. That's how we have a realistic opinion of ourselves. And that realistic opinion of ourselves, it kind of cuts both ways. We have first, I would agree with the people who say we need to have a high self-image, because you know what? I'm valuable enough to God that He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins. But, on the other hand, that value doesn't come out of anything I've done, because Romans 1-3 says that anything I can do to try and please God is worthless. So, that's a balanced viewpoint of ourselves. Yes, we're valuable in God's eyes. God sent His Son to die for us. On the other hand, we're all sinners and we're all in need of God's salvation. Now we're going to talk about the gifts of service in Romans 12, 4-8 that Corey just read for us. And this section breaks down into two subsections. First one is going to talk about unity among believers in verse 4 and 5. And then 6-8 is going to talk about diversity among believers. So there's unity, diversity among believers. First, in verse 4 and 5, unity among believers. And the illustration Paul uses is a very simple one and a very excellent one, and that's the illustration of the human body. In verse 4, he says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So, very simple illustration. The body consists of many, many parts, just like the church consists of many, many members. And all of these parts together constitute one body. Very simple. Just like a human body, the local body, and the church, the universal church, are all one body. So we have unity. Unity among believers. Now, not all the parts have the same function, just like a human body. And Paul, we looked at this before in our previous studies, of not everybody's an eye, not everybody's an ear. It would be a funny body if everybody was an eye. That's not the way bodies are constructed. We have eyes to see, but we also have ears. Well, wouldn't it be a funny body if every part of it was an ear? Picture that in your mind. That's not how bodies function. Bodies have different parts that do different things. And that's Paul's illustration. He puts a limitation on this. Notice in the context here, he says, "So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So the "in Christ" means that this is possible for believers only. This is not possible for unbelievers to have this unity, because the unity is in Christ. Now the context here is going to be spiritual gifts, and I want to make a little disclaimer here at first, because the context is spiritual gifts. It's saying you shouldn't divide over the spiritual gifts. It doesn't say we shouldn't divide over doctrine. We have to be very careful about this, because nowhere in the Bible does it say that we shouldn't divide over doctrine. Because we fall into the trap of thinking that all churches should have unity regardless of doctrine, and that's simply not true. And you see verses like this, and it kind of sounds like, well, we're all parts of one body, aren't we? Well, yes, but this is in the context of spiritual gifts. He's saying don't divide over spiritual gifts. Now, doctrine is a different matter. Doesn't say we shouldn't divide over doctrine. And I just wanted to point that out kind of as a disclaimer, because we don't want to misunderstand this. Now, after talking about unity in the body, Paul now moves to diversity. He's going to talk about diversity in verses 6 through 8, and that'll be the gifts themselves, because the gifts themselves are very diverse. We have gifts that range from one end of the spectrum to another, as we'll see. And Paul's logic in verse 6 is simply this. It's going to be that since the source of all the gifts is the same, obviously, all the spiritual gifts are from God, right? From the Holy Spirit. And since the gifts all function for the growth of the same body, and since everybody doesn't have the same gift, although everybody has a gift, not everybody has the same gift, well then, doesn't that just make sense then? Isn't it logical that you should concentrate on your own gift and not worry about someone else's? And that's going to be the idea here in verse 6. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So we have gifts that differ. Don't worry about someone else's gift. Worry about your own, and concentrate on your own gift. That's the idea here. And apparently gifts can be very divisive, and we saw that in the book of 1 Corinthians. Gifts can be a very divisive thing. That's not right. Gifts shouldn't be divisive. Why? Because everybody has a gift. They're not all the same, but they all function towards the same goal. So whether your gift is pastor, teacher, or whether your gift is helps, or no matter what your gift is, we're all working towards the same goal. That's the building up of the body of Christ, so that that body can glorify the head, Jesus Christ. And we looked at that last hour. Now let's look at those gifts as we go through the list here. Verse 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. So the first gift he mentions here is the gift of prophecy. The prophet is the man who had, or man or woman, we find that there are women prophets in the New Testament. The prophet had the supernatural ability to receive direct revelation from God and to communicate that revelation to man. So the prophet, the gift of prophecy is the supernatural ability to receive direct revelation from God and to communicate that revelation to man. Now that's not the same as the gift of teaching. Can anybody see a difference? I don't get direct revelation from God. as a teacher. That's not part of my gift. My message comes from God's Word that He's already given. I don't get direct revelation. God does not appear to me in dreams or visions. Some of you will be very comforted to know that. That God does not appear to me in dreams or visions. He does not give me direct revelation. He's already given me revelation in the book. My job is to teach it. So prophet and teacher are not the same thing. Since the prophet got his message directly from God, it was free from error. Now, obviously, that's not true today when we look around us and we see people claiming to have the gift of prophecy. The true prophet would have revelation from God and therefore would be without error. And remember, there's a very simple test for the gift of prophecy. And I don't think the gift of prophecy is still active, and I'll say why in a moment. But there's a very simple test for it. Everything that prophet says has to come true. If anything doesn't, then he's to be killed. So if that's the test they used in the Old Testament, I assume if somebody claims the gift of prophecy today, it'd be the same. So that means every single prophecy. And if you read in the Old Testament, we looked at this somewhat in our prophecy study, in our prophecy classes, that the Old Testament prophet had to make short-term prophecies and long-terms. And those short-term prophecies validated what he said because everything he said had to come true. So he had to make short-term prophecies to validate his message. He couldn't just say, well, in 4,000 years, this is going to happen. I'm a prophet. He first had to prove himself by saying, next week, this is going to happen. And that was the gift of prophecy as it was biblically. Now, the gift of prophecy is only necessary when God wishes to give additional revelation. Although sometimes the gift of prophecy will reiterate old prophecy, the gift of prophecy is only necessary when God wishes to give new revelation. So, if we say that there are prophets today, or people with the gift of prophecy, we're saying that we need additional revelation from God. We're saying that we don't have enough in the Bible, we need more. But then God says that the Bible is complete and we don't need more. Remember, we just studied this in our final prophecy class in Revelation 22. Look at Revelation 22:18. Revelation 22:18 says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which were written in this book. So God says that the Bible's finished. We don't need additional revelation. Therefore, I take it the gift of prophecy ended with the completion of the New Testament. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we see some support for that. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 8, it says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So, as we studied that section, you'll recall that the perfect, I think, refers to the completion of the New Testament. When that comes, the gift of prophecy will be done away. Why? Well, it's no longer needed. It's no longer necessary. We don't need new revelation at this time. the gift of prophecy was a foundational gift. Look at Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, we see that the prophets and the apostles were the foundation layers for the church. In verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So it's saying that as far as the church is concerned, the apostles and prophets laid the foundation. They laid the foundation. That's a very simple illustration, just like we would see in a house being built today. I remember when they built our house in Nebraska. They came and laid the foundation. The first thing they did was dig the footings, pour the footings, and then put up the foundation. And then what happened to the foundation layers? They left. It's time for the other people to come in. I don't know who came next, the framers, I suppose. But, you know, if the house, if they were going to put on the roof and the foundation guy showed up and says, "Where do you want the foundation?" I'd be worried, because that's not the way things go. And that's apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation of the church. So I take it then that the gift of apostle is also no longer active. We don't have apostles today, because the foundation has already been laid on what they wrote. Now, the proper use of this gift, back at Romans chapter 12, says, "If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith." Now, according to, we're going to get a little bit technical again. According to is the word kata. Kata introduces a standard or a norm. And then he says, according to, or the standard of, or norm, the standard for the prophet is what? Well, the proportion of his faith. And proportion means a relation to, in agreement with. And I take it that, literally it says in relationship to the faith. And I think it's the faith he's talking about in verse 3. What was the faith in verse 3? It's the measuring stick that we use to evaluate ourselves, our faith in what God has said. So the prophets, the gift of prophecy is to be related to what God has revealed to him and that he believed, his faith, in relationship to his faith. I think what it's saying there is that the prophet is never, ever to go beyond what God has revealed to him. So the proportion of his faith would be that which God has revealed to the prophet. The prophet was never to go beyond that. That's the proper exercise of the gift. Now in verse 7, we come to another gift. That gift is service. It says, "If service, in his serving." Service is the Greek word diakonia, a word that we're probably all familiar with because the English word deacon comes from it. It's a very broad term. Very broad term. It was sometimes used of a table waiter. It could be any type of service you can imagine. We define this gift then as the supernatural ability to help or serve the body of Christ. Nothing specific, just anything to help or serve the body of Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12. Sometimes you hear this gift called helps. I think it's talking about the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, Paul is giving a priority list of the gifts. Verse 28, he says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations and various kinds of tongues. And the word helps is not the same word that we have in Romans, but I think it refers to the same gift. It's a very broad term, just meaning service in the church. Now, since this area of helps is so broad, sometimes we overlook its importance, I think. This is a very, very important gift. I don't think any local body could function if it weren't for the people with this gift, because they make the teaching of the Word possible. Because otherwise, you know, I'd have to do everything. And I can't do everything. Ruth kind of teases me sometimes. She calls me a name that refers to a pastor she once knew that did everything. And when I try to do more than what I should be doing, in other words, when I get my nose out of the text and start running around worrying about other stuff, she calls me Pastor so-and-so because he used to do everything. And that kind of puts me in my place. And I remember, you know what? We have people with gifts in this local body. And if I do their job, then I'm taken away from their ability to serve. So it's really a bad thing. And we couldn't function without people taking care of stuff. This gift is what we call an extension gift. And what I mean by that is simply this. An extension gift is a gift that everybody is to have to some degree, and yet some people have to a supernatural degree. So it's a gift that everyone has. Everyone is to help in the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. That's not something that is limited to the people with this gift. And yet some people have it to a supernatural degree. Verse 15 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, and that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors." So everybody has a command to help out, and yet some people are going to have this ability to a supernatural degree. We're all to be willing to help when there's a need. But I take it people with this gift will provide the leadership. Remember what Paul said, be in subjection to the guys who are leading in this area, or the people who are leading in this area. So the people with the gift of helps will provide the leadership. They'll provide the, I don't know what to call it, but sometimes some people notice things that I don't notice. And if you do that, if you see something that needs to be done and nobody seems to be doing anything about it, maybe that's an indication that you're gifted in that area and you see it and nobody else does. So if you see something, then talk to somebody about it. See what happens. You know, this is, again, is a very, very broad gift. Teaching is the next gift mentioned in Romans. And this isn't a complete list, and we won't go through the... We'll just look at the gifts mentioned in Romans, and then when we look at the last key passage on spiritual gifts in 1 Peter, when we finish that book, then maybe we'll go back and look at all of them as an overview after we've studied each of those passages. Teaching I define as the supernatural ability to communicate the Word of God effectively. Supernatural ability to communicate the Word of God effectively. And I claim again, I've said this many times, and Ruth can verify this. Had you known me about 25 to 30 years ago, you'd know that this is supernatural. No, I'm serious. You would know. I couldn't go shopping. I was so afraid of people. I couldn't stand up in front of a group any more than I could jump to the moon at that time. So, and Ruth will verify that. She used to have to do my shopping for me because I wouldn't go to the mall. Anyway, supernatural ability to communicate the Word of God effectively. Now, this is the most important gift in the church today. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. We were just there a minute ago. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, Paul is prioritizing the gifts. Again, this is nothing to be proud over, nothing to be envious over. This is a matter of God's grace and nothing else. But verse 28 says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets." Now, we have to stop and ask, is he referring to time? Does that mean the apostles came first and then the prophets? Well, that can't be, can it? Because the prophets came before the apostles. So why does he say first apostles? Well, he's referring to priority. And in the church, the first priority gift was that of apostle. That was Paul's gift. He had the very first priority gift in the church. Second, prophets. Why? Because they received direct revelation. And until the New Testament was completed, they communicated that revelation to the church. Third, teachers. Now remember, I said that prophets and apostles is no longer an active gift because they were the foundation gifts. Now, if you take those away, then teachers is the most important gift active in the church today. Not the most important gift in the church, but the most important that's active today. I think one of the, and this is just an observation, that a key aspect of the gift of teaching is the ability to learn the truths found in the Bible. The ability to learn those truths and to communicate them effectively. You can't teach what you don't know. Although I've seen it tried many times. You really, when it boils down, you can't do it. And I think that goes kind of hand in glove with the gift of teaching at this stage of the church, is to find out exactly what the Bible says. Now, I want to make some disclaimers. On the other hand, just because you have a good knowledge of the Bible doesn't automatically mean you're a teacher. I've known some people who have just a vast amount of knowledge of the Bible, but they couldn't teach it to save their life. So it's not necessarily an indication. It might be, but not necessarily. On the other hand, and I'm going back and forth on this teaching thing because I think it's a gift that a lot of people would want. Not sure why exactly, but it's I'm kidding. It's a gift that seems to be a popular gift because it's so important. But you could have the gift of teaching on the other hand and not be using it effectively because you're just too lazy to learn about the Bible. So that cuts both ways. You know, just because you have a vast knowledge of the Bible doesn't automatically make you a teacher. And just because you have little knowledge of the Bible doesn't automatically mean you're not a teacher. You might be a teacher and just too lazy to dig it out or too lazy to take that Greek class. My gosh, it's terrible. So that goes both ways. Now, another disclaimer, a third disclaimer, and then I'll stop with teaching. All believers are to know and study God's Word. That's not just for the teachers. All believers are to know God's Word and to study God's Word. But I take it the gift of teaching is so that knowledge can be clarified and verified by a gifted teacher. So I don't discourage you from studying your Bibles. In fact, that's a great thing to do. Each and every one of you, study your Bibles, but do it in the context of a local church where you can verify what you study under the ministry of gifted teachers. That's all I'm saying. So everyone should study their Bible. Now, exhortation is the next one in verse 8. It says, "Or he who exhorts in his exhortation." Gift of exhortation is the supernatural ability to encourage others. It's the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo literally means to call beside. To call beside. It's related to the word paraclete. Have you ever heard that word in English, paraclete? It's used of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. Look at John 14. We see the word paraclete a closely related term. Paraclete means one called to help. Parakaleo means to call beside. They're related words. John 14:26 translates it helper. It says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So he calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete there. Christ is also called this in 1 John 2. Here it's translated advocate. 1 John 2 says, "And he himself," that's Jesus Christ the righteous from verse 1, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours also." I'm sorry, verse 1. Let's try verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate." And that word advocate is parakletos or paraclete. So it's used of Christ. It's used of the Holy Spirit. The supernatural ability to encourage others. Now there's a guidelines that go with this gift. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. We can see a couple of guidelines. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. The guideline in verse 11 and the purpose in verse 12. Verse 11 says, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you." And this is Paul talking again. And I ought to say that, I don't know if I covered this the last time, but when we do our overview of the spiritual gifts, I'll say in detail that I think the apostles had all the gifts. Paul wasn't limited to just the gift of apostleship. And we see that. Paul had all the spiritual gifts, as did the other apostles. And it's possible that you could have more than one spiritual gift. That's not something that's impossible. That's quite possible. But anyway, Paul was exhorting here in 2 Thessalonians verse 11, and he says, "Just as you know," or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, "just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." So we're to exhort as a parent would to his children. And the purpose in verse 12, "so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So the purpose of exhortation is to build up other believers. To build up. Now again, the gift of exhortation is another extension gift. We're all to exhort each other, aren't we? We're all to build one another up. But some people have this ability to a supernatural degree. And I think you can tell who has the gift of exhortation is if you're mad about something and they come up and remind you about Romans 8:28, if you don't feel like punching them in the mouth, they probably have the gift of exhortation. You know, some people can... Have you noticed that? I mean, some people will come up to you and tell you Romans 8:28 and you just want to deck them on the spot. But somebody else could come up and say, "Yeah, it's all part of God's plan," and you kind of take it. You say, "Well, yeah, that's the difference between the supernatural ability to exhortation and one who's exhorting as a fellow believer, as we're all to do." So if you don't get a black eye, maybe you have that gift. Giving is the next one. Romans 12:8. "He who gives with liberality." Now, giving is the supernatural ability to give material resources to support the body of Christ. Again, this is an extension gift, isn't it? All believers are to give. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 says that everybody 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. So each one is to give. And yet some people have the ability to give more, a supernatural ability. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes this involves the ability to acquire wealth. But not always. I know some people who are very, very poor, who I think have the gift of giving, because they can give a large percent of their resources and be happy and gracious about it. But sometimes it involves the ability to make more money. I think God often gives people who have this special gift the ability to make more, because if I did, I'd just spend it on myself. You know, and God knows that if He gives the ability to make money to someone who has that gift of giving, that they won't. They'll give it. And that will help them grow, and it will help the body of Christ grow. Notice the motive. It says with liberality in Romans 12. Liberality may be, we get the wrong idea from that word. Liberality means a lot to us, doesn't it? If you give liberally. This word, aplates, means simplicity or sincerity. It's to be done in purity of motive. The idea is no strings attached. It's not somebody who gives and then wants to be the chief decision maker. It's the one who gives with no strings attached. This is for the body of Christ, and no strings are attached to it. Leadership, in reading on at Romans 12:8, he who leads with diligence. This is the supernatural ability to oversee and provide leadership to the body of Christ. It's the Greek word proestemi, and it means literally to stand in front. To stand in front. There are to be leaders in the church. The local church is not a democracy. It is led by a group of leaders. Now, we're all equal in Christ. We know that. And yet, there's a chain of command. And that chain of command goes down from the pastor teacher to the leaders to the group. Now, the word diligence here means an earnest commitment in the discharge of an obligation. So it's something they take seriously, in other words. It's not something they just do for a lark. It's something that's taken seriously. Mercy. In last part of verse 8, the last one we'll look at, it says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Supernatural ability to express compassion in a cheerful way. This is another extension gift, isn't it? Aren't all believers are to be merciful? But you know what? Some people can be merciful, and they can be involved in tragedy day after day and all the time and not become depressed. You ever notice that some people are like that? And some people, if you're involved in tragedy all the time, it just depressing. But the people who have the gift of mercy will be able to be involved in that without becoming depressed. That's why it says they're to do it with cheerfulness. So that's the gift, the special supernatural ability of having mercy. Okay. Now, with verse 9, we'll start the exhortation about love next week. Look at verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. So we're going to talk about love coming off the section about the spiritual gifts. And again, remember, this section about gifts is sandwiched in between a warning about pride and an exhortation to love. So I take it those gifts can be a very good opportunity to become proud, and we're not to do that. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this section in Romans. We pray that we can have an accurate view of ourselves, and we pray that we can be diligent in the exercise of our spiritual gift, no matter what it is. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.